One of my favorite things is actually being a dad. It's also one of my most frustrating things, but that'll be another story for another day. When each of our kids, I love being a dad, and when each of our kids were born, there was this anticipation and joy of them coming and what would they be like and all those kinds of things. And we were very fortunate that all of our kids were born, and please don't take this word the wrong way, they were born relatively easily, because I know it's not easy giving birth, but there's no health concerns and complications and those kind of things. But when we had kids, Ange and I were a little bit maybe flippant in deciding to have children. We thought, well, let's start having kids. And so they started coming along. But we didn't have a specific plan. Like when the kids were born, we didn't look at them and go, okay, you're going to be a doctor and we're going to do everything to make you into a doctor. Or you're going to be a garbage man, a sanitary engineer. Or we didn't have a specific task in mind for our kids. But there's something that we were very intentional about. We desired for our family to be a place where anyone who was around us would feel welcomed and cared for. We hope that as we grew together as a family and people entered our home, that they would have a sense of home as well. We wanted our kids to participate in the things we were doing, not because they were afraid that they were going to get in trouble if they didn't, or I would be or Andrew would be mad if they didn't do what we expected them to do. But we wanted them to participate in the things we were participating in because they saw what we were doing and thought, this is good stuff, I should be involved in it as well. I want to participate in it as well. And so far, I would say things are going quite well. We enjoy our kids, they participate alongside of us in most things. I try every once in a while to participate alongside the boys in their video games, and it just gets me frustrated because they shoot me and I'm done. But our goal as a family was to create a people, for lack of a better word. And so even though there's a couple of years when Ange and I didn't have kids, I don't remember anything about those years. There were only two of them. But I do remember the years we have now. And so our main purpose for our kids, for us as a family, was that they would know Jesus, they would know him as Lord and Savior, they participate meaningfully in this global community that we call church. And one us here today are a local expression of that. And so as parents, we, for good, I mean, sometimes we do it well and sometimes we do it terribly. Everything we do had to operate with this purpose in mind. The language we use or we taught them, the values that we exhibit or that we tried to teach them, the opportunities we provide or the opportunities we don't provide, the skills we pass on, the expectations we have of them, everything we do or everything that we don't do needed to move towards this purpose of creating a people, a group, a family that participated together, that worked together, that created a home for those who entered into our midst, and to participate in the mission of God. The passage that Tracy just read for us from 1 Peter is the same thing Peter's trying to tell the churches in Asia Minor. He's telling them, this is God's purpose for who you are. And interestingly, if we step back a little bit, you flip back in your Bible physically a few pages, and you go to the book of Ephesians, there's the same thing Paul is telling the church in Ephesus, specifically in chapter 2. That you once weren't a people, and now you are a people, and your purpose is to glorify God. If you flip back even further in Scripture to Exodus, Exodus 19 in particular, but good chunks of it throughout, it's the same thing that God was communicating to his people Israel. I've rescued you out of Egypt for the purpose of displaying who I am around. Flip back even a few pages before that to Genesis chapter 12, which comes on the heel of chapter 11, where all chaos has fully erupted in civilization as we know it. God calls to Abraham and he says, I'm calling you to leave a place and to go to where I'm going to show you. And you're going to become a people. And you're going to be a blessed people. And as a blessed people, you're going to bless all the earth through you. Or I'm going to bless all the earth through you. The purposes of God from beginning to end have always been the same. Once Adam and Eve, I mean, even in creation, their mission, their task was to be fruitful and multiply. To fill this earth that God had created with his creation. And the story that Pastor John told us a few weeks ago in talking about sin and separation, this disconnect that happens in the garden story, this pattern that repeats throughout, God finally breaks that pattern with the coming of Jesus. He rescues his people once and for all through the death and resurrection of his son. But interestingly, the salvation, the rescue, isn't for the individual person's purpose only. That purpose reverberates throughout all creation. And so the very purpose, the reason God has rescued his people rescued Abraham from this pagan culture that he lived and took him to where he placed him, was that God might be made known throughout the earth. The reason God rescued the Israelites out of Egypt and put them eventually into Canaan was that they might be a holy people separated and set apart to reflect who God is everywhere. The reason Jesus came to rescue you and I, to rescue all of creation, is because God wanted to set a people apart to continue his mission of making all things new. Too often, though, we think very independently. We think too much about ourselves. What can Jesus do for me? What could God do for me? Why should I believe in God, and what can he give me? But the purposes of God are so much bigger than you or I individually. Because it's about this restoration and recreation of earth and creation as we know it. And so let me go back to the illustration as parents. And I'm going to just read it because I wrote it out last night, and it's a bit convoluted, so I hope it comes through clearly. If our kids ask the question, my kids, we'll take them in specific because I always make them the center of attention. If our kids said to me, or to Ange, what is my purpose? And one of them came to the conclusion, or they're asking of themselves, what is my purpose? And one of them came to the conclusion that their purpose was to get as good of grades as possible, to do the best they could in school. And so every day they set out to do that, to get the best grades, to work really hard in school, to be really committed to their homework. And then another one of my kids came and they said, you know what? What is my purpose? My purpose does not involve school. School is a terrible waste of time. I want to have nothing to do with school. And so we would maybe take them to school and they would skip out, they would drop classes, they would do nothing, they would do their own thing. And so if you take these two kids, the one kid we're going to say, hey, good job, keep going, you're doing a great work, good job in school. The other kid we're going to spend a lot of time inviting them to come back to school, inviting them to participate in this thing that's going to build them up, inviting them to have the best opportunity to live as well as they can in the context in which we find ourselves. Now, the one child who's worked really hard and done really well may get really frustrated because their purpose is grounded in themselves, that we're spending so much time with that wayward child that's not going to school. You don't do anything for me. You're always paying attention to the other child. And that child who's done really well in school may feel very left out, self-centered, or they would be self-centered because they'd be left out of all the attention that us as parents is giving. Alternatively, the child who's constantly running away from school is going to be really frustrated because the parents are always after them. Hey, go back to school. You need to do this. This is the best opportunity you have in life. You're always on my case, they might say. You can say nothing but good things about the student who's done really well, but what about me? Why are you always on my case telling me which direction to go? When we think individually about our purpose, our response to the things that happen around us are very individual. And so the person in Israel's case, they as a people were very frustrated when bad things kept happening to them. They're like, we're your chosen people. We're the ones who are doing everything right, and yet bad things keep happening to us. And if the other nations had the ability to see and know God's word, they might say to God, hey, why are you always harping on us for all the bad things, or all the things we do? We're doing what we want to do in any given moment. Why do you have a problem with our child sacrifice? We think it's really good. Why do you have a problem with our multiple marriages? We think it's really good. Why are you always telling us to follow all these rules? A pagan nation might think, man, God's got a lot of rules that he needs to follow, because they're thinking individually. As we've been going through this gospel story message over the last 3 weeks, and this is the fourth week, we started with God's character, who's loving and kind, who's patient beyond belief, a God who is both just and righteous. And because he's, I'm in the squeaky spot again, because he's just, he expects holiness. Because he's righteous, he expects holiness. And so anything that deviates from that holiness, he corrects, he draws back. He says, no, that's not the way to go. You need to be a people set apart. The second Sunday was when Pastor John came in and talked about sin and separation, these patterns that we see throughout the scripture. And if you look in your own lives, you may see them within your own lives as well. That pattern is only broken by the intervention of God himself through the person of Jesus Christ. The only way that we can be rescued and saved is through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Last week we talked about the gospel power, that right here, right now, you and I can be living in the freedom of Christ that he died. That we don't have to be burdened by guilt, we don't have to be burdened by shame, we don't have to be making up for things where we have messed up, and I don't know about you, but I know I've messed up a lot. We don't have to live in that. We can actually give it over to God, and we can live in his power here and now. And we're concluding this week with this, the gospel purpose, that God's rescue, his because of his character, because of the sin that has intervened, because of his willingness for Jesus to come down and to rescue us fully. We're not rescued for our own purposes, but we're rescued for the purposes of God. We're rescued because we're created by him to be his people displaying his glory. I'm going to move this over here so I can get off the squeaky spot and still see my notes. Throughout scripture, the purpose of God was to create beauty. Genesis 1 and 2 show that marvelously. Genesis 3 show where that is broken. And the rest of scripture show how God is trying to make all things new. And he's not just trying, like an alchemist trying to turn lead into gold. He's purposefully, directionally, steadfastly doing it. He's doing it in your life, and he's doing it in mine. And so wherever you find yourself, whatever difficulty that is shaping you, whatever plague, if you want to use Old Testament language, that you're encountering, God's purpose is to restore you to reflect his glory. But not just you, his purpose is to restore us to be that set-apart people. Too often we put ourselves at the center of that story. Too often, like the kid illustration earlier, we want to ask what my purpose is or why this is happening to me. But when we take a step back and know that God is at the center of the story, that he is the one who created, he is the one that redeemed, he is the one that has called us, he is the one that has sent us out to be his people. When he is at the center, we trust in his purposes, everything makes a lot more sense. Because it's only through him that everything can be made new. It's only through him that the evil we see around us, the distraught we see around us, that we can know that he is, it's only in him that we can cling to in those times. The writer of Psalm 40, which I read at the end of our prayer time, was facing something disastrous. There was some difficulty, some pain, some anger. He described it as muck and mire. If you want a contemporary example, think of the people down in Brazil and that dam that has burst forth, and there's poisonous stuff going everywhere that's killing people. That's the kind of situation that the writer of Psalm 40 found himself in. All hell had broken loose. And he turned to him, the writer says, and the Lord inclined his ear and heard his cry. He picked him out of this muck and this mire, and he placed him on a rock. And blessed, he says, are all those who turn in their pain, in their discomfort, in their tragedy, and focus on God. That's the same thing that Peter was trying to tell the churches of Asia Minor. That's the same thing Paul was trying to tell the church in Ephesus. It's the same thing God was trying to tell the Israelites as he rescued them out of Egypt. It's the same thing God told Abraham when he called him out of Ur. I'm making all things new. I'm taking this muck and this mire, and I'm not just doing it. I'm not just wiping the slate clean. I'm inviting you as my chosen people to participate in that. You're going to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Priests are the ones that administer the acts of God. They are the ones who go between God and humanity. That's the role of the priest. You and I are that priesthood. As we know Christ, we are to allow others to know Christ. As we trust in Christ, we are to invite others to trust in him. As we face tragedy, we invite others who are facing tragedy to trust in God. But sometimes we think a little too narrow. Sometimes we keep the focus on us. And when disaster strikes or difficulty comes before us, we cry out, why me? And I think Peter would say to you and I, and I think Paul would say to you and I think God, or Moses, we know definitely said that to the Israelites, would say to us, it's not why you, it's why all of us. We all encounter these difficult things. And in this difficult situation, in this chaos that we see around us, we need to put our focus on God and allow him to continue his work. That we, you and I, need to remain faithful to his call to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show compassion to those who are hurting, to provide for those in need. You and I are a holy nation. You and I are a royal priesthood. Once we weren't a people, but now we're more than just a people. We're royalty. We're priests called to reflect God's glory, called to administer his actions, called to trust in him with everything we have and to invite others to do the same. My hope and my prayer for us as a church is we would continue to cling to that, that everyone who enters into our midst would know that they are loved and cared for, that everyone that we have opportunity to reach out to and take care of, that we would do, that no matter what difficulties we may be facing, we would trust God with it and still look and care for those around us. I think we're doing not a bad job. I think we're doing all right. And so please don't hear any of this as we need to pull our socks up tighter or tie our boots a little firmer or iron our shirts a little crisper. Hear this as a word of encouragement that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You and I have been participating in the kingdom of God and caring for those in our midst. And the call is to keep going. The call is to take another step. When tragedy strikes and we feel beaten down, is to turn like the psalmist did, turn our hearts and our minds to Christ and allow him to lift us up and put our feet back on the rock. That we would continue doing the work that he's called us to do from Abraham onward, because he is making all things new. And if you want to see what that looks like, turn to the end of Scripture. Because throughout Scripture is a call to be that people. And at the end of Scripture, John on the island of Patmos was given this vision. He was privileged to see what things may look like and what things will be into the sometime down the road. And there's a beautiful picture in Revelation 20 and 21 where there is no more tears and no more sorrow, where all the evil has been dealt with, and there's no more sun because God is the sun of the new creation. Whereas one of my professors said, talks about streets paved with gold, and he said, the cheapest material we have on earth for making roads is asphalt, and the cheapest material they have in heaven for making roads is gold. And so it's not a bad situation. You and I are a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Don't ever forget that. You have been called by God, who is loving and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Despite our sin and separation, he has intervened by Jesus Christ to break that pattern that we might know him fully. You and I can live in that freedom and that power right now, trusting in him with all things to give over our lives to him and to walk in his ways. And he's done all that, that you and I may go out and reflect his purposes, to be a part, to be an agent of making all things new. From here, in our sermon series, we're going to begin a series. It's a continuation. It's broken up into three chunks, this larger series we're doing. We're going to begin talking about discipleship. We're going to be talking about how do we encourage and work alongside one another and continue to be that. We've been doing a little bit in Sunday school in the mornings as to what it looks like to be this nation, this priesthood, as we have eyes to see those in need around us and God's call within our life. But I thought what I'd do to conclude things, because we've got just a couple minutes, is to open it up for questions. Open it up for questions to people. You know, what is this gospel story, this God's character, sin and separation, God's power, his purpose? Are there questions that have left unanswered? Anne said to me the other day, she wasn't here, and so she's listening to my sermon, and she said, "Man, you were all over the place. You said something here, and you didn't come back to it to over here." And she very gently and kindly said, "Get it together." And I would agree wholeheartedly, because I often go in that, I've got different thoughts going on in my mind. But I thought, if there's questions, if there's about what we've been talking about and what this looks like, I would love to open it up and answer any questions in terms of where we've been going. I know we're a very active crowd in this. Man, I wish I was that good, but I know I'm not, but that's okay. So what I'm going to do to conclude today, as we prepare for communion, and maybe I'll just talk a little bit about communion instead of talking about it once we start. We gather around this table because we are a holy nation and a royal priesthood. We gather around this table not because it's some like filling station or rite of passage or thing that we do to get filled up for the next week. We come around this table as an act of remembrance that Jesus did break that pattern, that Jesus does intervene in our lives with power, that Jesus does call us for his purposes and his mission to reflect his kingdom wherever we go. And so my invitation, my prayer for us is that as we share in communion in a little while, that as you take the bread and as you take the juice, that you would reflect on where has God been at work in your life. Remember his presence in your life. And if you're sitting there going, "I don't really know," then turn that into a prayer. Say, "God, reveal yourself in my life. I've heard the message about your presence. I've heard Tyler talk about your character, and Pastor John talk about the sin that has separated us and Jesus' intervention in that. I've heard people talk about the power that I can have. I've heard people talk about the purpose that God has for us as a people to reflect your glory, but I just don't understand. Reveal yourself." My hope and my prayer is that would be your prayer if you don't know where God is at work in your life. To conclude today, I want to read the theme passage that the kids have been learning, reviewing quite often down in Sunday school. And it's in Ephesians chapter 2, and it's one of my favorite passages of all time, and Paul just so beautifully sums this up for us. Similar, like I said, to what Tracy read earlier, we find Exodus 19, Genesis chapter 12, and I'm going to read this passage and we'll conclude here. Paul's writing to this church, he's just finished telling them about who God is, and kind of reminding them of who they are. And then he brings it really strongly home. He says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest."
but God. Being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved you and I, even when we were dead in our transgressions, that same God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's not the result of everything you have done, so that no one may boast. For you and I, we are all his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Lord God, we turn to you this day. Wherever we find ourselves, we lift up our voices, we lift up our hearts, and we lift one another up before you. Help us, Lord, to see beyond ourselves, to see your purposes for us as a congregation and each of our roles within it, that we might become more and more each day your holy nation, your royal priesthood, to do the good works you've called us to invite others to participate in the kingdom of God that was inaugurated when Christ came. We thank you, Lord, for this day, for a chance to gather as your people, to cry out to you in our difficulty, and to know that you will pick us up and place us on the rock. Amen.